false teaching, false doctrine, false religion. So that's the way that Antichrist carries out its work. That's the way that the mystery of lawlessness advances. It seeks to capture conscience and to dominate and control the lives of people through false teaching, through deception, through false gospels now in this final age. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, so there is a mystery of lawlessness, there is an operation of lawlessness, a principle of lawlessness, but there seems to be also a figure that leads it, that heads it, right? That embodies such an operation. So verse 8 then says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So you see how the mystery of lawlessness advances. The way that it carries out its operation is through deception, through unrighteous deception, by opposing the truth, but opposing the truth in a subtle manner, in an undercover manner, in a counterfeit manner. We have said, and don't tire of saying, the devil is not going to appear breathing out fire with his horns and his trident tail, you know, and that would be so obvious. Say, there's a devil. The devil deceives. And the Bible says that the ministers of the devil, they disguise themselves as ministers of what? Of righteousness. Of righteousness. And you have also heard the expression, a wolf in what? In sheep's clothing. So that is what we're up against. That's the mystery of lawlessness at its best. That is its work. And it will be intensifying until the coming of the lawless one. We saw in previous sermons that there have been many antichrists, that this mystery or this operation of lawlessness have already produced after the first coming of Christ, which is the time of the end. With the first coming of Christ, the times of the end have been inaugurated. Why? Because God's final move has already been revealed. That is the sending of his Messiah, of his Son, of his Redeemer, of his Deliverer. The enemy has always, even in the Old Testament, been opposing God's redeeming, saving moves. Every time God would send a Deliverer, whether it be in the form of a prophet, a priest, or a king, Satan would seek to destroy them. So how do we know that we're in the final time, the final days, the final times, as the New Testament says? Because the final deliverer has already come onto the scene. The ultimate prophet, priest, and king. We don't wait for any other. He has already come, and redemption has been accomplished. In the view of all now, Satan is carrying out his counter move. And the counter move is an antichrist move. It's an antichrist move, which means it's an anti-gospel move. Because the gospel of God is the means by which God is saving the nations and carrying out his redeeming work, the preaching of Christ in the flesh, and him crucified, raised, and ascended, and returning, that message going forth to the nations is the message that Antichrist and the mystery and the operation of iniquity is opposing. And then it says here, until the lawless one is revealed. So this operation, this principle of wickedness, opposing Christ, his message, his kingdom, and God's people will be on the rise, has been manifested throughout the 2,000 years of Christian history. And we see it in the New Testament. Many antichrists have already come. There are many who have gone out with a different teaching. Do not receive them. Do not fellowship with them if they bring another teaching other than the gospel of Christ. But then we see this intensification until the final hour, the New Testament also says, when the lawless one, every principle, every operation of the enemy has means to be carried out. And they are carried out through systems, through institutions, and through leaders and figures. So this agenda of the lawless one, of the mystery of iniquity, has been carried out through philosophical, educational systems, institutions, and religious and political leaders. And there will be one at the end. And this one will be destroyed by the coming of the Lord. This will be then the end. Up to now, there has been that restrainer's action. The restrainer's action. How many of you were familiar with that or knew that before? That there is a restrainer. That restrainer's action is tantamount to Satan being bound. How many of you thought or knew or were functioning today with the knowledge Satan is bound? Satan is not loose and free to do as he wishes. He is bound. He has been cast out. See, that those are the implications of the restrainer. Let's take a look at a few verses, and we read a couple last Sunday, but let's be reminded in a quick lightning fashion of some of the verses we saw to continue on the operation of this restrainer. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 12, verses 28 and 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? This is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God having arrived. The kingdom of God having arrived to a house that was bound, that was in captivity, that was in possession by a strong man. So who was the world house being in bondage by, being bound by? Satan. Satan is a prince of the air. He is described as the prince of the world. He is the strong man that had the nations bound. The kingdom of God was circumscribed to Israel. In antiquity, in the Old Testament, right, the kingdom of God, the light of God's knowledge was circumscribed, was located in that little sliver of land that was called Israel. And every so often, as God saw fit in foreshadowing and by way of pre-gleanings, it would go out to a particular nation, as in the case of Nineveh. Remember? It went out to Nineveh. And all of Nineveh was saved at the time. It would go out to certain kings, as it went out to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon through the witness of Daniel. But notice, the kingdom of God would go out, how? In a partial, in a limited way. But the characterization of the world before Christ is the nations being in ignorance, in darkness, bound, veiled by Satan, kept from the truth of God. the gospel had not been revealed. It was in promise in the nation of Israel. The word of God, they had received the covenants. It was there in that nation. What a miraculous thing. That from that little sliver of land in the Middle East, after the coming of Christ, this burst forth. It's an explosion, huh? And it radiated out to the four corners of the world. And why was it able to do this? Because Satan was bound by the coming of Christ. He said, once again, verse 28 and 29, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Christ that is coming. Christ with his ministry. Christ with his message. Christ through his disciples. Christ through the Great Commission has bound Satan. And for 2,000 years now, Satan's house has been plundered because he has been bound. What is the meaning of plundered? We said last Sunday, the gospel going to the nations and saving the people of the nations, saving the Gentiles, saving souls. What Satan is not interested in real estate, huh? He's not interested in money. Satan's currency is what? Souls. You know? What has value, true value, in the scheme of eternity is souls. It's your soul. Why shall it profit a man if he wins the whole world, earns the whole world, gains the whole world, but loses his soul? Souls were in captivity under the power of the strong man that is Satan. But a stronger man came. The strongest man came. Our captain, our victor, our triumphant Savior. And he bound him. And he bound him so that the nations can be despoiled through the gospel. And we mentioned that and saw how that has been taking place throughout the history of Christianity. Let's take a look at another passage in Luke chapter 10 that we also read. Not only has Satan been bound, he's also been cast out. These are words that are used to express that he can no longer deceive the nations, keep them in ignorance, keep them bound and apart from salvation. That doesn't mean that Satan cannot do any more of its dirty work. Say, oh, how can Satan be bound? Some people say when there's so much crime, so much evil, right? So much suffering. Of course, there is all of that. We're not yet in the second coming of Christ and new heavens and new earth. Satan is still on the earth. And he is unleashing his great fury on the inhabitants of the earth. But he is bound insofar as what he had in his possession has been despoiled, has been taken away from him. His hands have been pried out by the coming of Christ and his redemption. And the souls of the nations that he had in his hands have been dispossessed. It's been taken away from him. And there is nothing he can do about it. Notice in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, mark this verse, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. What is the meaning of trampling on serpents and scorpions? No, don't take it literally and be bringing snakes and scorpions into the house. No, don't go chasing demons to try and wrestle them to the ground, you know, and do an MMA fight on them. Preach the gospel, and you will trample on serpents and scorpions. Witness to the gospel. Be faithful. Be steadfast in the gospel. Walk with Christ. In that authority that He has given you, you will be a witness. And your life, your presence will be a light and an authority, trampling on serpents and scorpions wherever you go. They will not be able to overcome you in your message, in your witness, in your light. They can kill you. Yes, they can. They can take your job away from you. Yes, they can. They can dispossess you of goods. Yes, they can. But they cannot silence your witness as long as you're alive. They cannot veil your light. They cannot darken your kingdom presence in this world. Because Satan has been cast out. You have an anointing. See? You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit with the message of the gospel. I saw Satan fall like lightning from everywhere you go. Remember, you are the gospel ambassador, that authority of God to trample upon serpents and scorpions. How do you trample upon serpents and scorpions? Your witness. Your witness. Serpents and scorpions, devils and demons have nothing on you anymore. They can only seduce you. They can't curse you. Remember Old Testament Israel? When they hired a prophet to put a curse on Israel, and the prophet what? Couldn't curse Israel. I can't curse what God has blessed. But I know a way. And what was the way? The cunning, crafty deception of seduction. A seduction by the world. Of distraction by the world. Of the love of Babylon. Of the love of the things of the world. See, that can diminish, actually paralyze your witness in your life as a warrior, as a soldier of the gospel, which is what you are. What you are is a warrior, a soldier, a witness to the kingdom of God. I don't know if you had seen your life in that light. If you're in college, you are there as a witness of the gospel. And I don't mean that you stand on every corner of that university and campus preaching out and, you know, blurting out Bible verses. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're a professional, whoever you are, wherever you are there, you have been given life to be a witness of the gospel. As a testimony that Satan is bound and that the truth and the light and the power of God reigns. That is the reason for our lives. But the old trick in the book has been working. It's magic on us. We have forgotten, right? We've forgotten what it's about. If in Babylon it's all about making money, well, we're going to just be about making money. If in Babylon it's all about climbing the executive and corporate ladder and the professional influence and power and esteem, then that's what we're going to do. If it's just about growing in riches and property and pleasures and enjoying this life, well, let's have at it. And we have forgotten. We have forgotten our Great Commission. And once again, it's not that crazy street preacher in the middle of the street becoming a nuisance for passersby and, you know, and for those getting onto a bus and screaming people's ears off. No, by no means. It is that quiet, gentle, steadfast disposition, mindset, vocation of going out into the world, loving people, serving people for the sake of Christ and God's kingdom, so that in the day of visitation, they may glorify God as they see your good works. That's how we trample demons and scorpions. They by no means heard you. So I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Notice the implications of Christ's first coming, of the fulfillment of all promise in the Old Testament. Satan fell. Fell from where? Let's take a look real quick at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. We hear the following there, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Revelation 12, 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old. So, you know, I don't know how we kind of represent this in our minds. I'm sure there's probably many ways, especially as we have seen so many superhero movies and Marvel stories, right? And those characters. So it's almost as if we're probably seeing Michael and Lucifer on the other side kind of clashing, throwing the hammer or throwing whatever spears they've got. Folks, that's not what's happening. This is a spiritual warfare. This is a warfare of judgment, of announcement, of proclamation. Angels are messengers. Michael fights, not in a physical way. Number one, angels don't have bodies. They don't fight in a physical way. But they do, they are messengers of proclamation. They are messengers of judgment. And they cast out in judgment and they bind and bound, keep the bounds of God's throne and God's judgment through His truth and light that is enough to keep evil and the enemy out. So through the ministry of Christ, through the fulfillment of promise, through what the history of mankind, the history was waiting for, which was the revelation of the Son, the mystery of the ages in the gospel, this fight takes place. And Satan does not prevail. Satan does not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Heaven is the physical, is the not visible place for us with a visible eye, but it is that created realm and abode of God's throne and His heavenly creatures. And what does God do from that heaven? Well, there is that heavenly worship, as we have already seen it at different times, but there is also then the plan going forth and the execution of God's decrees and God's judgments onto the earth for ultimately the filling of the earth and the reconciliation of heaven and earth in God's glory. So that place that Satan and his demons have in the presence of God, doing what? Opposing God's operation, and opposing it simply through God's word. Have you ever had someone accuse you and accuse you rightly, right? That you get caught in an accusation that is very what? Plain for all to see that, oops, what do you just like? You feel how? Like disarmed, like, oh, what do I do now? Right? So Satan's place in heaven was the place and the role of the accuser. Of the accuser. Satan's role on the earth was to try and keep the status quo of the accused on the earth and to accuse the earth before the heavens simply by saying, you are a righteous, holy God and the world is unrighteous, unholy, and wicked. They belong to me. And God, what would God say? Well, it seemed as if God was quiet. It seemed as if God would be handicapped by that, as if God could do nothing about it. But God had been doing everything about it since the fall. As a matter of fact, he created with the very purpose of bringing to light the gospel of life and immortality and to exalt his Son at his right hand. So that is the meta narrative, like the big picture, right? The big picture of redemption is that heavenly cosmic warfare of a God that created the universe to dwell in the presence of his glory, to dwell with men, to dwell before the throne. But a rebellion that has sought to keep that throne from the earth, to keep the earth and the universe from becoming also the abode in perfect fellowship and glory of the presence of God. So Satan's presence in heaven was precisely as an obstacle to that plan, as a wall to keep the heavens from invading all of the earth. He didn't like it when it broke onto Israel. He didn't like it when it broke onto the Garden of Eden with a promise. He didn't like it when it broke onto a genealogy and a line and a godly line. He didn't like it when it broke onto Abraham and onto Abraham's descendants and so forth and so on. That is Christ in the Old Testament, a class that is coming up. And we are preparing for you. That is heaven breaking on the earth. That is the kingdom of God advancing on the earth. In the Old Testament, in promise. In the Old Testament, in a circumscribed, partial, limited way. But in the coming of Christ, Satan is bound. Satan is cast out. The obstacle, the wall, has been removed. And now Christ ascended, having been crucified and raised and exalted at the right hand of God. Now there is no one. There is no devil. There is no hell. There is no demon that can stop God's plan of the ages. His glory from filling the earth, despoiling the nations through gospel witness and outreach. Despoiling what Satan had robbed and what he had kept in bondage. Do we understand the conflict now and the fight? So verse 9. Now notice, because this syncs with what? With Luke chapter 12. Notice this is what Jesus is talking about. Okay? So once again, where are we here? Verse 9 of Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see the mystery of iniquity? You see the mystery of lawlessness? That's what he does. He deceives the whole world. He was cast out. He was cast out. Cast to the earth. You see that Satan being bound and being cast out does not mean that he is not at work with his insidious, malevolent, wicked, and evil and corrupting influences in the world. No, no, he's very much at work. Even more so now that he is bound and that he is cast out. He cannot destroy and annihilate your witness, your light, your influence, your sap from permeating the world. But he has come with great fury against us. And he's going to continue to do so. Notice what he goes on to say here. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice. See, notice this? There's a lot of things here, and I know these could be little side trails, but they're worth kind of mentioning. Where does Satan like to be? Where does the flesh like to be? In an exalted place, doesn't it? You know, the pride, the insolent, the arrogant, the boastful, the narcissist, where do they want to be? In as high a place as possible. Where does Satan like to be? Every time he took a trip onto that heaven, man, he felt like what? Like he was boss. Like he was boss. Yeah. He felt like, and he brought his, you know, his minions. Come on in. We got access. We got access. There's nothing to do about it. You know, we got this. We got the whole world in our hands. And what's he going to do about it? He cannot act contrary to his nature. He can't do anything here. Come on. Let's go. Let's accuse. Let's keep on pressing. Let's keep on rubbing salt in the wound. Right? He doesn't like to be in the earth. I mean, he likes to be on the earth, but he likes to be what? To be exalted. He doesn't like to be cast out. Don't cast us out. Don't throw us to the prisons. Don't. That's not what he likes. Notice the understanding now? He likes the place of what? Of preeminence, the place of power, the place of influence, the place of accusation, the operation of iniquity and lawlessness. That's what they do. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation. Notice what this is about. This Satan being bound and being cast. Notice now, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. By the way, in case you have, if you haven't noticed, Revelation is not just describing events in the very, very, very far future of the last day. Notice, Revelation is for all Christians, including first century Christians, because Revelation is describing in symbols and powerful, metaphorical, almost theatrical scene and language, the victory of the Lamb. Revelation is a gospel. And Revelation is not just for us to curiously inquire into what events and what things are going to happen and when in the future. No, no, no. Revelation was given to first century believers and second century and third century and so forth throughout the ages so that with a Satan that has been bound and cast out, they would know what their position, authority, and victory is in the Lamb and would be able to stand firm against it, even at the cost of life and property and place in the world, that they would not be confused and deceived when they would suffer loss, but that they would see the heavens open, the heavens wide open, the inheritance offered and won, the redemption that has been accomplished, the despoiling of the nations, the identity that we have, the power that we have, the calling that is ours, the strength that has been given unto us to stand and to persevere so that all Christians throughout the ages could get that through the reading and the preaching of Revelation. So then, this is the preaching here. Notice the preaching of the gospel. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Not beautiful? Remember that. Remember that. And then what's up for us to do? Verse 11. What's up for us to do? And they overcame him by throwing a bunch of oil on the walls, by doing spiritual warfare, weird things in church, and, you know, calling for 40 days of fast, and, you know, doing a bunch of deprivation of the flesh by not eating meat or by engaging in different practices and disciplines to castigate their bodies? Is that how they overcame him? No. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. By the victory of Christ. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. A witness. A witness. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And this confession, you know, it's just not the words that we speak. That we, it may happen to us even as Peter at some point, that we may shy away from speaking. We may even, God forbid, you know, deny him verbally. We can't deny him in our hearts, can we? And eventually, I think Peter, we saw what happened to Peter. He just bounced back. He came back. The Lord brought him back. And I always remember what happened to Thomas Cranmer in England. He was a man. Imagine, he was the archbishop, right? He was a man of highest stature. And with that must have come lots of money, privilege, possessions. And under Mary the Bloody, which was a setback, it was kind of like a partial foreshadowing of Antichrist's power. Under Mary the Bloody, many of those gospel men in England fell. And they were tortured. And they were put to death. And they were burned. And Thomas Cranmer then, after he first recants, denies the Lord out of fear. And then he recants his recantation. So, I didn't mean that. I can't deny my Lord. And then he was burned. And story has it that he put out his hand with which he had signed his denial. Body and limb and life they may destroy, but our hope and the resurrection that we have. But today it's even more subtle. You know, it's become very subtle. They may not, you know, we may not see piles and torches anymore. But we may see perhaps a cryptocurrency that is controlled. We may see perhaps the halls of academia being limited. We may see perhaps universities being restricted. We may see social and civic engagement and participation being curtailed by the power of the beast and Antichrist. The power to prosper and to acquire wealth and to run business depending on certain things. That's already happened. It happened in the Roman Empire. It's happened throughout history. It's happened to us in Cuba. It's happening in China and South Korea, North Korea. It's happened in places where there's the foreshadowings of Antichrist's power and dominion. And it will happen at a worldwide scale. But we have overcome. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, for he has triumphed. And all we got to do is stand. And stand fast and pray and be strong for the hour of testing. Do you pray like that? Father, strengthen me for the hour of testing. Father, keep me in the hour of testing. Father, help me not fall. Father, help me persevere. That should be our prayer. Always. Even more so now. Should be our prayer. For we are going to be tested. For we are being tested. For everything we believe and hold dear and our witness to the Lamb, to the gospel, and to the salvation of Christ, and to the kingdom, and to his life, and to then his righteousness, and his love, and his morality, and his beauty, and his kingdom. All of that is being challenged. It's being put to the test. the restrainer has been in operation, but the restrainer will one day be lifted. That's a sobering thought. We shall have more to say on that, the restrainer being lifted and the implications of that. But we know that the implications of that, first and essentially, is apostasy. It's departing from the faith. It's abandoning, whether it be by fear, whether it be by compromise, whether it be by contemporizing and receiving benefits. It is apostasy. It is turning from the faith. May God help us as we come to the table now once again. And I invite you to start making your way to the table. Who's the table for before you come down? For those that have received the witness of Christ and have believed and have confessed the faith in word and baptism. If you, as a member of Christ's body, having confessed the faith in word and baptism, you identify with God's people and you want to remain and persevere in Him and you want to conform your life to His will, the table is for you. No matter what's happened, where you are, what's going on in your life, it is at the table through word and sacrament that we are nourished, that we are strengthened. God, see, God condescends. Everything we've spoken about today, which boils down to the fact that we belong to Christ, that His blood and His body was broken for us. If we forget the words, we may not forget that we ate the bread and that we tasted the wine. So it is the gospel and our union with Christ preached to us in a sign, sealed and confirmed to us in a physical sign, to help us in our faith and in our weakness. If that describes you, please make your way down and now pick up the elements so that we may participate and thus finish the service this morning. As you make your way down, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying as we do with our eyes open during this time. As we come and receive the elements, take the elements, let us pray. Pray with me as you come down prayerfully, as you come down in meditation. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You. Thank You for the body and the blood. We thank You for Your victory. We thank You that You have overcome our enemy. Enemies that were too strong for us. Thank You that You have overcome Satan, demons, death, sin, hell, the world, Babylon. Thank You for granting us the victory. And now may this bread and wine, Father, help us to signify to us that union, the way in which we so freely receive You, just as we eat and just as we drink without cost, without price, freely receiving You by faith, even if it's with a little faith, even if it is with crying out, "Help, I believe, help my unbelief." We come to You knowing that You say in Your word, whoever comes to Me, I will by no means cast them out. Thank You, Father. We come to You now as Your people, as Your children. Father, we come to You also confessing our sins. Father, our sins, they grieve us. May they grieve us. May every single thing that is contrary to Your will, may it grieve us more and more. Oh, Father God, may everything that pleases You satisfy us. Oh, Lord, and grant us joy more and more. But Father, we still have this flesh. Oh Lord, and in so many ways it affects us. And it leads us astray and it causes us to stumble. And it muddles our minds and hearts. Father, we confess our sins. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us, that You would renew us, that You would revive us unto the delight of Your will once again, O Lord. Help us to walk in your will, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Let us eat." Thank you, Lord. You were broken as this bread was broken, so that I wouldn't have to be broken. Praise God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us drink it. How easily it goes down, huh? In the same way that Jesus so easily is offered and received by sinners through faith. Oh, may the peace of the Lord be with you, church. Your sins are forgiven through the grace of Christ by faith. Go in peace. Amen.